good morning.
Good morning.
Pretty good. My name is Andrew Evans. I am one of the pastors here at Church of the Resurrection. It is great to be with you this morning, to be opening up God's Word with you. We haven't met. I'd love to meet with you and shake your hand and talk to you after the service. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis, the end of chapter 39 and chapter 40. We are continuing our study of the story of Joseph. The passage is on page 31 of the Black Pew Bible. So I encourage you to turn there or turn, you know, in your own Bible or on your phone there. It'll be helpful to follow along as we work through this passage together. Before we get started, let me pray for us. Father, you are a faithful God. I pray that you would raise up our eyes to see your faithfulness to us, even in the darkest day. I pray this in the name of the faithful one, your Son, Jesus. Amen. So at home in my drawer, I have a t-shirt. I got this t-shirt shortly after the Nationals won the World Series back in 2018, 2019, something like that. And on the back of the t-shirt has the name Soto. Soto. This is a t-shirt for Juan Soto, who was one of the greatest players on the Nationals team that year. He hit, I think, the winning RBI maybe in the last game. He is an amazing baseball player. But whenever I wear this t-shirt, I have a twinge of sadness in me, because shortly after the Nationals won, I see some shaking heads. The pain is still present, isn't it? He left and he went to the Padres. But he didn't even stick there very long, did he? He now plays for the Yankees. You may boo. You'll either boo me or boo the Yankees, either way. He's doing incredibly well there. He's a generational talent. It makes sense that he's doing what he's doing, hopping around. He's trying to maximize his value, right? That's what he's doing. That's what baseball players, a lot of them, do. But I think this hopping around that he's doing sort of highlights the kind of trend that we can see more broadly. And that's that faithfulness, that loyalty, has waned. We can see this in the relationship between employers and employees, where my generation, we're just a lot more likely to change jobs than our grandparents' generation. There's a lot less of that connection, that loyalty. You see this personally with divorce rates that have gone up compared to several generations ago. Loyalty can be hard to find. And even when we see it, it's so jarring that it's so powerfully moving. I was at a birthday party recently, and one of the people there was giving a testimony about how the birthday boy was loyal to this person when everybody else had been. Everybody else had left him. But the guy whose birthday we were celebrating stuck by him. Was a good friend, a loyal friend. And this was decades ago when this happened, but the memory was still so fresh that he was moved to tears because of the loyalty of his friend. Loyalty can be hard to find, but when we do find it, it is powerful to hear about that kind of loyal faithfulness. We're continuing our study of Joseph's story. And this story is, in many ways, a story of faithfulness, of loyalty. It's a story of God's faithfulness, and we'll see that. But it's also a story of how God's faithfulness calls us to faithfulness as well. The point of this story that I want to make this morning is this: God calls us to be agents of his faithfulness. God calls us to be agents of God's faithfulness in the world. So let's look at this story together. Look at me in your Bibles. We pick up the story just after Joseph's master's wife has accused him of attempted rape. Joseph, you'll remember, was sold into slavery by his brothers. He got on the wrong side of his brothers, sold into slavery. He was then bought by a high official, the captain of the guard in Egypt named Potiphar. Joseph rose to tremendous prominence in Potiphar's household, such that he was over everything in the household. Potiphar trusted him completely. But then Potiphar's wife tries to take advantage of him, tries to seduce him, and when she fails, she then tries to destroy him. And so Potiphar throws Joseph in jail. It's painful for Joseph, no doubt. He has been sold, he's been accused, now he's thrown into prison wrongfully. Just as things are getting a bit better, he's back in the pit. But what we're seeing here is a sort of a pattern that we've been talking about through this series. The way God works, the way up is the way down. The path to power runs through being a servant. To multiply, God divides. This is the strength training that God is putting Joseph through. And we shouldn't be surprised when we face those kinds of trials as well. But even as Joseph is being brought low, yet again, our passage doesn't want us to miss a really crucial fact. And that fact is this: God is with Joseph. God's with Joseph. This is repeated twice in our opening verses, just so we don't miss it. Look at verse 21 with me. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, the warden of the prison. God isn't just with Joseph. He's not just there. He's showing him this steadfast love. This is a really key word in the Bible. This is the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed. It means loyalty, faithfulness, covenantal love. It's a loaded word. God is showing this chesed to Joseph, even in the darkest places, this faithfulness to his people. And he calls his people to show him that same chesed. So God is showing Joseph this chesed faithfulness, and as a result, Joseph's work prospers. Look at verse 22. Keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. Because, just in case we missed it the first time, just in case, see this? The Lord was with him. Everything he touched went well. Why? Because God was with him. God was showing him that chesed faithfulness. Because God is a faithful God, even in the prison. God was with Joseph there, guiding him, protecting him. And in fact, we too can have that same confidence that God is with us. In fact, I think we can have even more confidence. Because Jesus tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he gives us his Spirit so that we have the triune God with us, living with us. Friends, God is with you. God is showing you that chesed faithfulness, even in the darkest places. God is faithful to you. But it's worth pausing to think about what this faithfulness looked like in Joseph's case. Our passage is emphasizing for us the sort of theological frame that God was with Joseph. But what did the prison warden see? What did the other prisoners see? Did they see Joseph, walking around silently in the hallways, eyes closed, hands folded, very pious? Did they see a sort of glowing cloud behind him, sparkling glitter? God was there. Is that what they saw? That's not the passage says. So what did they see? What did they see? The passage gives us a few clues that point us in one direction. Joseph was working, honestly, for a very long time. Joseph did whatever there was to do in the prison. The warden didn't need to oversee Joseph because he was working so honestly. And we're led to believe that he was actually working there for a very, very long time. The first verse of chapter 40 says, sometime after this, which is a sort of euphemistic way of saying, do the math. It's actually a really long time. So Joseph was sold into slavery when he was 17. He entered Pharaoh's service when he was 30. He was in Potiphar's house and then in prison for probably over a decade. He was working here faithfully for years. Years he was working faithfully. I know that if I were in Joseph's situation, I would be tempted to become very vindictive and self-serving. The world is cruel and random, and I just need to pursue my own interests. I need to pursue whatever I want to do. If I want to work, I'll work. If I don't want to, I'll just sit here in prison. Like, what difference does it make, right? And that's not what Joseph does. He works faithfully for a long time. And this is so important for us to see because Joseph here is reflecting the faithfulness of God. Through his work, he's offering an image of God to the watching world. Even though he's a slave, even though he's owned, he's showing to whom he truly belongs through his faithful work. So often our work can feel transactional, can it? We enter into a mutually beneficial contractual relationship with an employer. We provide our labor, sometimes a lot of labor, in exchange for financial compensation. We're working effectively for our own benefit. And if we're working only for ourselves, we can be tempted either to work the bare minimum or to massively overwork. Both can reflect a self-centered, transactional approach to work. They can. I don't want to overgeneralize, but they can. Joseph's example here, though, offers us another way to think about our work. It's not just transaction. God made us to labor. Even before the fall, God gave Adam and Eve a job. And their job wasn't just to pull a paycheck, but to reflect the image of God, a God who himself worked. Work is the way that we reflect God's image to the world. And that's what Joseph is doing here in his work. His faithful work is bearing witness, is testifying to the one who is faithful to him. Those around him are seeing not God apart from him, but they're seeing God in him. Friends, God is with us, just like he was with Joseph, and that should transform our work as well. Think about what working faithfully looks like. Does your work match your billable hours? Do you take appropriate credit for the things that you did, perhaps, with other people? Do your hours match what you're actually doing? Are you using your work devices for appropriate work things? Are you just slacking off? Our work isn't merely a transaction. Our faithfulness reflects God's faithfulness. We are witnesses in all that we do. I don't say this to burden your conscience, to make you try to feel guilty, but to encourage you to think about the opportunity that we have with our work. What an opportunity to reflect God's faithfulness in all that we do, including in our work, in our faithful work. What a privilege to reflect God's faithfulness in our own faithfulness. What a responsibility. But Joseph doesn't just work faithfully in this passage. He also speaks faithfully. So just as in Potiphar's house, Joseph rises to a position of power and influence in the prison. It seems like his reputation seems to be following him here, actually. From Potiphar's house. So Potiphar was the captain of the guard. He's placed in the house of the, that's overseen by the captain of the guard. And then when the cupbearer and the baker come, it's the captain of the guard who places them in Joseph's custody. So it seems like Potiphar is sort of saying, I trust this guy. He's going to be in charge of these two people who are in a tremendously high office. We see here what seems to be the results of Joseph's faithfulness. This is God's providence at work. This is Joseph's faithfulness paying some sort of dividends. But that responsibility, that reward, you could say, comes with a kind of responsibility as well. Because the cupbearer and the baker both have dreams. So they have these dreams. Joseph asks them, why do you look so downcast? And they respond in verse 8, we both had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them. Now, this isn't just probably a kind of pining for, oh, if only somebody could tell me. In Egypt, there were probably people whose job it was to interpret dreams. This was a sort of position in Egypt. And as high officials in Pharaoh's court, they almost certainly would have had access to these kinds of people, these kinds of workers. And so now they're stuck in prison, they have these dreams, and they're just like, gosh, if only I were out there, somebody could interpret this for me. And Joseph responds in a way that likely explodes their categories, and in a different way should explode our categories as well. Look at the end of verse 8. What does Joseph say? Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Interpretations of dreams don't belong to the technical specialists of Egypt. Any capacity that this technical specialist has comes from God. God is the one who brings dreams. He is the one who holds their meaning. But even if interpretations belong to God, not to the Egyptian specialist, God still leaves a witness to himself on earth. When Joseph says, please tell me your dreams, Joseph isn't saying, because I'm God. He's saying, I'm one of God's people. And God speaks through his people. So maybe I can offer you an interpretation of your dream. Joseph probably had no idea what he would have to tell the cupbearer and the baker. When he offers the interpretation, he interprets the dreams, he offers very good news to the cupbearer. But he has to bring very hard and difficult news to the baker. That his head will be lifted up from him and he will be executed. Joseph is tasked here with speaking faithfully a very hard truth. God here is training Joseph to speak faithfully as much as to work faithfully. And if God calls us as his people to work faithfully, he calls us to speak faithfully as well. Maybe that will mean offering an interpretation of a dream. Sometimes that happens. I don't want to close that door. But more generally, God has given us insights into reality that the rest of the world just does not have. Preeminently, he's given us knowledge of the news of his Son, who died for our sins, who rose to new life so that everybody who looks to him in faith can have that life. These are good words that we are entrusted with bringing to the world. They're also hard words because these words require us to give our entire life to God. There's this saying, preach the word, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. That's wrong. That's not true. That's a bad phrase. We must use words. We must speak. The gospel is transmitted through language. And the faithful God calls his people to faithfully speak his words to a world that is downcast. So friends, are you willing to speak these good, if hard, words of truth? Paul tells us to speak the truth in love, and it can be so easy to focus on love. We need to be loving there. But don't forget the fact that we must speak the truth. We must speak the truth. Speaking the truth can be as straightforward as talking about what's most important in your life. When somebody asks you, how was your weekend? What'd you do? Are you going to tell them that you went to church? Or are you going to tell them about the F1 race or the football game that you watch? If you see someone despairing, are you going to offer to that person the hope that comes through Christ? It's so important to work faithfully. It's so important to be empathetic to people who are hurting. But it's absolutely essential that we speak faithfully the truth to those who are around us. Otherwise, friends, they will not hear. We must speak. In his faithful work and in his faithful speech, Joseph is an example to us. He's a great example, a challenging example. But this passage doesn't want us simply to view him as an example. This story is pushing us and pointing us beyond Joseph to the one who was faithful even to us. So look with me at verses 14 and 15. Here Joseph takes advantage of his favorable interpretation to the cupbearer to ask him a favor. He says, "Only remember me when it's well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house." The word kindness there is actually the word chesed, faithfulness, steadfast love, covenantal loyalty. Joseph is asking the cupbearer to show him this chesed, steadfast love, the very thing that God has been showing to him this entire time. But what does the cupbearer do? The interpretation comes true, he's restored to Pharaoh. The baker is executed. But look at verse 23. "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Joseph asks the cupbearer to show him chesed, steadfast love. And yet the cupbearer fails. He isn't faithful. He forgets. And the way that this story ends, this brutal forgetting, raises the question for us: is Joseph forgotten? And as it raises that question for us, it drives us back to the start of the story. Because there we are reminded, and we must keep in mind the entire time, that God is with Joseph and he does not forget. God is showing Joseph the entire time his chesed, steadfast love. Other people may fail him, but God will not fail him. And in fact, we can start to see God's work all around Joseph in this story. Two high officials from Pharaoh are placed under his care. This is a providential act. They're put in the same prison as Joseph, another act of God. Both have dreams that involve sets of three. The cupbearer sees three clusters of grapes. The baker has three baskets of bread. And in the dungeon, talking about these clusters of three are three humiliated men. Two of them will have their heads lifted up. What about the third? When will Joseph have his head lifted up? We can sense it coming. We can feel it because we can sense God's work here in the structure of this story. But this story is pointing us to God's faithfulness even beyond Joseph. Because writing on Joseph's success here isn't just his own survival. Writing on his life is the protection of the promises that God made to Abraham, that he would bless the entire world through Abraham's offspring. That promise is hanging by a thread. And Joseph would not only save the world, but make that promise be able to come through by saving the world from starvation. And in his life and his work, he's pointing us beyond himself to the later son of Abraham, the greater Joseph, who will save the world, not just from starvation, but from sin. Like Joseph, this greater Joseph was innocent. Like Joseph, he was thrown into the pit. Like Joseph, he was faithful in the pit, all the way to death itself. Like Joseph, he worked faithfully. Like Joseph, he spoke faithfully. And just as Joseph predicted for the cupbearer, and the baker, after 3 days, he would be lifted up and exalted. Because just as for Joseph, God was always with him. But unlike the cupbearer, this greater Joseph would not forget. He will not forget us. He rose after 3 days to the light of the world, and as a result, he feeds us every week on his word and at the table. Joseph points us to Jesus, who is the supreme demonstration of God's faithfulness to you. God will always be with you, even in the darkest places, because Christ was faithful for you. And through his faithfulness, we are reconciled to God. So friends, be like Joseph. Work faithfully as unto the Lord. Our work has a deep meaning because of the redemption that Christ brings. Speak faithfully, bringing people the truth they need. But do all of this because God is faithful to you. If you're looking at him through faith in Christ, God will not forsake you. Even in the pit, even in the darkest places, God is with you. Trust his faithfulness. Trust his chesed love. He will always remember you. He will always bring you through. In the name of the Father and the Son.